Bow with me. Father, we come to you completely dependent on you for our very breath. Father, we pray this morning for your Spirit to bring about conviction into our hearts and to our lives, to come to that realization, that understanding that you are our life, that you contain all of life in you. And Father, for us to experience you, to experience life, we have to focus on you and know who you are. Father, we pray this morning that an understanding, a deeper understanding of you and your word and the truth that you've given to us will empower us, enable us to trust you, to place our faith in you, and to walk boldly in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray. We pray for lives to be forever changed this morning through your Spirit, bringing about that conviction. And through your word, bringing that truth to an understanding to each and every one of us that we'll never let go. Father, we pray this morning that your name is glorified, and your kingdom is expanded. It's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. Thank you so much for leading us in worship this morning. It's just an amazing opportunity to come into our first service or second service and just feel like the music and the songs and everything just lead in such a way to drive home the point that Christ is our all. And we talk about this and we share this idea often that if we haven't given Christ our all, we haven't given at all to Christ. And so often we come with this mentality that it's just a part and parcel. We can just segregate our life into sections and boxes, and we can be spiritual here and business here and fun here, and we don't allow Christ and the Word of God to transcend all aspects of our lives, to carry into every facet that we have. Paul is writing to the church. And he's really hammering on that idea of the already but not yet. I mean, you know what that's like. It happens every year for me at Christmas. You've already bought the gift. Just go ahead and give it to me. Why leave it under the tree for X amount of more days? If you just wanted to put it out to torture me, that's what you've succeeded at doing. You ought to just give it to me. And I'm the master at convincing my children to go ahead and give it to me. And my wife get so frustrated. Her goal in life is to buy a present that I never knew that existed in the home before. She bought me something for Christmas just the other day. When I left early in the morning, I leaned over to give her a kiss and realized she put it right behind her head and behind the headboard, and I saw it. It just drives her nuts. I wasn't even looking for it, and I was able to find it. I shared with you last year, my mom would hide presents from me, and I'd find them every year, except when she hid them under my own bed and I couldn't find them. I looked all over the house. It's already there. It's already purchased. It's already been given almost, but not yet. That's what we experience in the Christian life so much, is that we've already been given the fullness of Jesus Christ, but yet we still struggle with this sin, this temptation, this body of flesh that just weighs upon us, and it strangles what we feel as our hope in Christ, and we're struggling with it every single day. The vast majority of us woke up and something hurt at some point in time. Something ached and popped that shouldn't have. And it's just that already but not yet. Paul has just concluded previous two chapters on this deep, rich theology of who Christ is. And now he pours into practical. Here's where you need to follow. Here's where you need to apply these truths into your life. This idea that we are focused on him and him alone. See, passion is what drives people. You become passionate about something good or something bad. Sometimes you have a passion for maybe a sport, a college team. team or something of that effect. And you put so much time, energy, and effort. Some put so much money invested into this passion that they have. Maybe by sending kids to colleges that they might not have chosen if it wasn't for you. Maybe you spent time, energy, and money by buying apparel. Maybe you buy tickets and you go to those games. You spend time. You're passionate about it. And when they're succeeding, you feel like you're living and you're excited about life. And this is where you come in to say, we are doing well when you're not out there sweating at all. We are succeeding when you're not doing anything. But you feel that excitement. And when they lose, you feel that pain because you have a passion about it. You have an excitement about it, whether it be woodworking or whether it be building something, you become passionate about that. I did not realize until eight, 10 years ago, how expensive certain pieces of wood could be. I got passionate about making and turning wood. My wife bought me a lathe for Christmas one time, and yes, I knew about it before Christmas Day, but she bought this really nice lathe and all these tools that went with it. And I enjoyed woodworking. I got into it. I got virtually passionate about it. And so I bought some really expensive wood, and I was going to make her a very decorative bowl. And in the bowl, there was a knot in the wood that just added so much character. And at that time, I wasn't spending a whole lot of time, energy, and effort into turning. I'd do something quick and be done with it. This, I wanted to spend time. I wanted it to be something very, very special. And I had worked for hours upon hours on this piece of wood. I'd turn it, I'd turn a little bit, and I'd stop, I'd measure it, I'd turn, I'd stop, and I'd measure, and that knot just had so much character, just kept shining and coming out, and it was beautiful, right until that moment that my tool hit that knot in the very wrong spot. It was like a mini wooden hand grenade going off all over the entire garage. Pieces of shrapnel was going everywhere. And I just got so fed up that I went and bought her a glass bowl for Christmas instead of making one. See, when we become passionate about something, it consumes our thoughts, doesn't it? Whatever it is at the moment, it's an all-consuming thought process. And Paul has just spent so much time writing on this idea of passion, of being passionate about right belief in God. And when we are passionate about a right belief, a right understanding, it will dictate our lives. It will transform how we go about living this life. See, up until now, the religions of the day had zero impact on your daily life. If you've ever been overseas or you've been where they have this huge influence of a false religion, an idol, what will happen is they will go about their day very much just as they want to, but they will do something religious, something to earn, something to bribe the favor of a false god. But that false god, that bribery does not dictate and sway their lifestyle. So the church that Paul is writing to has felt and dealt with all of these false teachings their entire lives. Where you just believe what you believe, but it does not impact your Monday through Saturday lifestyle. It's virtually what we have in America today, where you come to church and you become spiritual on Sunday, but the truth of the Word of God doesn't guide you and lead you in every aspect of your daily life throughout the week. It is astonishing to me that 80% of our population will claim to be Christian when we have so many things in our country that are so far and far-fetching in disobedience to the Word of God. Because it's just become a religion to so many people. It means you come to Sunday church, if you come to Sunday church, to be spiritual for the day, but you don't allow the Word of God to be your guide, your light, and your lamp into your path. And so Paul is writing to them to challenge that status quo, that the doctrine of Jesus Christ guides you in every decision that you make, that it's based upon a subjective or an objective standard, not just your subjective opinion. As a pastor, I hear from people all the time, in church, out of church, from every walk of life. You know, it's really hard to follow the Bible with because there's so many different interpretations. And I chuckle and I just say, no, there's one interpretation. It's the Word of God through Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot of bad interpretations, but there's not a whole lot of different ones that you get to pick and choose which one you like. There is one and is led by Jesus Christ. And we hold truth, and that's why we work so hard to rightly, accurately handle the Word of God and when we share and teach. And so as we move into Colossians chapter 3, would you stand as we read the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may have a seat. I love what Paul does at the very beginning of the verse. He says, if. Paul doesn't assume your Christian belief. He doesn't assume that everybody that's in the church at that point in time are followers of Jesus Christ. He gives you the option to investigate for yourself if you have given your life to Christ, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. So often we assume way more than we ought to. I assumed it would be very easy to brainwash your own children. I assumed that. I assumed I could convince and brainwash my children to fall in love with my college allegiance. I thought that would be very, very easy. But my youngest son has the exact same problem I have. I had all the offers that anyone could ever ask to play football, to play baseball, almost anywhere I wanted. I did not get recruited to a couple of schools because they looked at grades more than athleticism, and that was a bummer for me. But when this beautiful girl that I knew went to the University of Oklahoma, there was no question of where I was going to school. And my youngest has that same problem. A couple weeks ago, I figured he was brainwashed through and through, and he was OU. There was no ifs, ands, or buts. But Wednesday night meal, he's screaming and cheering for OSU. And I grab him, and I say, little boy, don't you dare let a little girl convince you of your college allegiance. And he looks at me, he looks at her, and he looks back and says, OSU, Dad. I just assumed it would be easy. Isn't that what we do a lot with people? We assume things of them before the reality is there. We assume we write them off or we write them up. Rarely do we ever judge anyone perfectly accurate. We kind of write them off as non-existent or trouble or annoying or frustrating, or we write them up to put them on a standard, a pedestal that is too high and too lofty for a person to have. Paul doesn't do that here. He doesn't assume anything of anyone. He just comes to it with the clarity of mind and says, if. So the question for you would be, if. Have you ever been raised with Christ? Have you ever given your life completely and totally to Jesus Christ? Because if so, then seek the things that are above. Look at that word seek. I would underline, highlight, bracket it, star it, some way make that jump off the pages for you. Because that is an active verb. It's an active command. Actually, it's an imperative in the original language. This is a command that Paul doesn't complicate. He doesn't try to make it this long list of rules and regulations. He just simply says seek. Put the time, energy, and effort. He didn't say earn your salvation. He already put that in parentheses by saying, if you have been, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, if you are a Christ follower, now seek him. Seek the things that are above. Seek where Christ is seated and what he has in store for you, and for you, because that's where he is. It makes sense to seek the things above because Christ is seated at the right hand of God. that we would seek him in all that he has for us. It implies action on your half, on your behalf, and for you to do something. So many people I come in contact with in Christianity believe that someday, somehow, maybe just by a miracle of God parting the Red Seas, will the spiritual light switch just come clicking on for them? That they're able to walk into life and eventually at some point in time, it just clicks and they don't put any time, energy, and effort into it. You come to the realization and the understanding that you are created to seek God. You are created to worship him. Seeking him is no longer drudgery. It's a delight because that is what we're created for. If we're going to abide in Christ, I have to know the Christ I reside with, I live in. I have to know him. The more I know him, the more I understand him, the more in depth I go into my walk with Jesus Christ. Some of you have more of a testimony of the love of Jesus Christ in your marriage than you ever will realize. Some of you have not just been together for 40, 50 years, but you've been in love for 40, 50 years. Maybe even more than that at some point in time. I remember when I first came here, I was able to minister with a couple that had celebrated their 70th wedding anniversary. That's unbelievable. To hear them talk about each other, it would have been like meeting a brand new high school couple, how much they loved each other. My wife and I have not been married for 50, 60 years, but we have been together and we have known each other just shy of 20. And this very week, I find out brand new information about the love of my life. And I get to go deeper into that relationship with her. And some of you have that relationship because you love one another and you've been together for 40, 50 plus years. And the more you're together, the more you love each other, the more you want to know each other and spend time with each other. And there's nothing more than a beautiful testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ and that example of that love. And that's what Paul is saying. If you are with Christ, if you are in a real relationship, you'll never stop seeking the things that are above. You have a real relationship with Christ? A real relationship that you long to know him even more so. Verse 2. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are from earth. This idea of set is, again, it's an active imperative, an active verb, a command for you to do something, to set your mind on him. You're seeking him and you're setting your mind on Jesus Christ. I want to give you a couple examples that we see in scripture of those that did not set their mind on Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and following. Paul is writing again to the church at Philippi, and he says in verse 18, "For many of whom I have often told you, and now I tell you, even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with their minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." They set their minds. Those in the church, the early ones that helped start the church, had set their minds on earthly things. Their belly was their God. Their own appetite, their own desires for what they believed was their God. Could you imagine? That was the God you worshiped. That had no hope. Their shame was the highest amount of glory they'll ever receive. What he's saying in that little bit of their shame is their glory. The only reason people even know their name is because of their faults, their sins, and the shame that is upon them. How would you like that? If only people knew you because of what you have failed at. When you set your mind on the things of this earth and this earth alone, your open shame is the only glory that you have. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Jesus is speaking about himself when he's going to be put on the cross and die for the sins of the world. He says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed on the third, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Now, listen to that story again. Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. Will suffer greatly, more than you've ever seen and understood before. And I'm going to suffer from those that are supposed to be spiritual leaders, from the elders, from the chief priests and the scribes, and eventually they're going to kill me. And because Peter had set his mind on things of men, his ears went off. Because if he was listening and had his mind set on the things of God, listen to what he says at the very next, and on the third day be raised. How many times have you just missed the spiritual wisdom by focusing only on the temporal things of man? When someone shares their heart where God has spoken to them and all you see is pain, suffering, and the reality that this challenge is going to be very hard and difficult, and you shut them off and you stop them right at that very moment and you negate the fact that they've been listening to God and you turn it off and you just say, no, I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think you ought to do that. Not very many are as bold as Christ and say, get behind me, Satan. But Jesus tells that to his own disciple, who set his mind on the things of this world because he did not walk by faith. Let me ask you again, have you ever been raised with Christ? Have you ever truly surrendered your life to Christ? Because if you had, then you are going to set your mind on the things that are on above. I'm going to ask you to do something that most preachers probably should not do on a Sunday morning, but I'm going to ask you to completely clear your mind. Try not to think of anything. Every guy goes, been there. Every lady goes, I have no clue what you're talking about. Just for a moment, clear your mind completely. And I'm going to give you a command, and I'm going to see if you can do it. Think of absolutely nothing for a moment. Now, do everything in your power not to think about pink elephants. Don't think about pink elephants at all right now. Pretty difficult, isn't it? It's pretty difficult. Every single day you walk through life and pink elephants are all over the place. Not supposed to lie, not supposed to cheat, not supposed to steal, not supposed to do this sinful thing, not be prideful here, not here, not here, not here. And it's a challenge. It's a difficult challenge because all we are doing is setting our minds on the things below. Now let's flip it. I want you to stop for a moment and think about the greatest blessing that God's ever given to you. For you grandparents, we know you just skip kids and go right to them and go to grandchildren. Maybe it's salvation. Maybe God showed up in a great big way recently. He just showed up in this way that is overwhelming by the presence of God. I want you to think about that moment, that time, that the event. Maybe it's a day of salvation for you. Think about that and can be consumed with that thought for a moment. And now stop thinking about pink elephants. See, when your mind's set on something that is far greater and more superior, it's easier not to think about a pink elephant. I can say pink elephant all day long, but you're going to go back to that truth, that good thing, that blessing that God has given to you, and you're going to hold on to it. Maybe every now and then the pink elephant will squeak in and you'll be distracted for a moment, but you can realize the comparison between the two and how great God is and how worthless the things of this world is because you set your mind on the things above. See, every single day you have to wake up and set your mind on the things of above. Because that's where Christ is. And that's where our home is. And we focus on Him and Him alone. Verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. In comparison with the verses, verse 3, I would write in verse 3, Romans 6. In Romans 6, I would write Colossians 3:3, and go back and forth and see how Paul, the same author in Colossians and Romans, he says this one verse in chapter 3 of Colossians, where he says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Then Romans 6, he expands that in the first 8 verses by saying, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." Not in the old, not in the past, because our citizenship is no longer here, we've already read. It's in heaven with him. Verse 5. "For if we have been," again he uses the word "if," in suggesting that you need to investigate, you need to search deep and hard. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him." That's the truth that we hold on to. That the life I live now is no longer mine. It is Jesus Christ. He's the one that has me, holds me, and binds me. Listen to what the psalmist says, as he says it much more poetic than I could ever say, in Psalm 27, verse 5. "For you will hide me in his shelter. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon the rock." Have you ever thought long and hard about the fact that as a Christ follower, as a Christian, you are hidden in Christ? See, when we come to Christianity and we look at the Bible as a guidebook to make me a better version of me, that I will be better off if I just have all this, it becomes a task-oriented job that doesn't really seem to reap the benefits and the fruits that we long for. Flesh says it's easy to do legalistic things. If A, then B, and you just hit repeat over and over and over again. But Paul says here very clearly, "For if you have died, your life is hidden with Christ." So now, reading Scripture no longer is just a task. It is an opportunity to see how much more of my life is hidden with Jesus Christ. How much more I can grow closer to that understanding of who Christ is and where my true life is. See, God doesn't need a better version of me. He needs more of Christ in me. And really, the reality is, I have no more Christ in me than I could ever have at the moment of salvation. It's an understanding, it's a realization of how far separated and removed from God I really was. And it comes to a more clear understanding of how much Jesus I truly needed at that moment of salvation. Growing up, we had the opportunity coming home from a snow skiing trip one time to go to the Royal Gorge. I don't know if you've ever been to the Royal Gorge, but to me, it's a whole lot of fun. If you don't like heights, I wouldn't recommend it. It's a little bit of a challenge. My stepmom at the time hated anything of adventure. She hated heights. She hated curves. She hated roads that went up and down. She could probably live in Kansas and be fine. We were there and we're going and we're driving there and she's screaming bloody murder as we're just driving there. And we get there. And if you've ever been, it's 12, 13, 1400 feet above the Arkansas River. And there's a hilarious sign that says, no fishing allowed. Can you imagine the spool of string that would have to take to get you all the way down and back? And so we're there, we're having a blast. I'm running up and down the bridge. The fear of heights is not a reality in my life at all. She grabs a hold of the post and screams and won't go any further. She won't take a step on the bridge. She just holds on to that post and just is just consumed with fear. That example to me just exudes how many of us live the Christian faith. There's beauty, there's abundance, there's life to be lived, but you got to walk. You got to take that next step. You have to take that next step. As scary as it might be, as you might feel, it's an all-consuming fear, you just have to take that next step because it's not your life. It's the life of Jesus Christ that he put in you. That your life is hidden in him and that he surrounds us in every single aspect. He just leaves it for us to understand how much he loves us. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That you don't have a life in glory except the life in Jesus Christ. That it's not more of you. It's not a better you. Christ came to save you from yourself and to give you himself, to give you the gift of Jesus Christ. And he gave it to you and he gave the power of the Holy Spirit to live that out in every single day. That he gives it to you over and over. Listen to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself up for me. See, as a Christian, our destiny is our eternal home with Jesus Christ. As a Christian, you're not merely a physical human being that experiences spiritual things from time to time. That is not who you are. As a Christian, you are a spiritual being that experiences physical things from time to time. It radically transforms how you view life. That my life is not my own. That this life of Jesus Christ that lives in me is to guide me, to dictate all of my decisions. That everything I do, I take it back to the standard of Jesus Christ and his word. That I should imitate him in every single aspect because when people see my life, they ought to see Jesus Christ. The reality of Christ living in me, pouring out to a lost and dying world. That it should change, radically change my behaviors. Every single day of the week. It should transform how I parent. It should transform how I'm a spouse to my bride. It should transform how I work, that I work for the glory of God and not for the pleasure of man. It should change every single thing about me. Let me ask you, have you been raised with Christ? Have you sought him with your whole heart? Have you set your mind on the things above? Bow with me.